Good morning. Welcome to worship at Greystone Baptist Church. Greystone is a place where all are welcome, no matter who you are, no matter what you do professionally or in your spare time. There is room for you here, and we believe that we are better when we are all together to worship God, to read scripture, to lift our voices in song, and to hear how God is calling us closer together as God's agents of love and peace in our world. Today is a special day in the life of the church because we're celebrating Worldwide Communion, which is a longstanding tradition amongst Christians throughout the world where we all gather around our tables set with bread and wine, and we participate in the ancient ritual of sharing that bread and wine with one another. And so no matter who you are, we are glad that you are here, and it's our honor to share the table with you today. And as we prepare for worship, we ask that God come into this place and open us heart, mind, body, and soul to the movement of God's own Spirit. Let us worship God together.
We give you thanks, O God, for the life and knowledge which you have made known to us through your Son, Jesus. As the grain once scattered in the fields and the grapes once dispersed on the hillside are now united on this table in bread and cup, may your whole church soon be gathered together from the ends of the earth into your ever-growing kingdom. Draw near to us this day that we might be renewed for your service in our world. Amen.
So glad to see you all this morning. I have a question for you. Have you ever been really, really, really hungry. Yeah, like super duper hungry. Yeah. You went a whole day without eating? Have you ever been super, super, super duper hungry and you went looking all over your house and there was no food? Yeah. Yeah. I've done that too. Well, there was food there. I just didn't want to eat it, you know, because it wasn't chocolate. But in our story today from the Bible, you're going to hear about some people who were really hungry because there really, truly was no food. There hadn't been any rain, and so there was no rain to grow the crops, and so there was no food. They grew all their own food, and without the rain, they weren't able to do that. So there was something called a famine, and it made people really hungry. They were really hungry for food. Now, I want to tell you another story about being hungry. I've told it before, but it's been a few years, so I hope you'll let me tell it again. And since Walker's not here, I think I can get away with it. When he was about 3 years old, I was taking him to preschool one morning, and the church we went to at the time and where I worked, I had a secret way of getting him to his preschool class, especially if it was cold or rainy. And I would park my car on the side of the building and walk through the sanctuary to get him to his preschool class instead of going through the hallway. Well, that day, as soon as we stepped into the sanctuary, the heater that warmed up the sanctuary made a really loud noise. And Walker looked at me and he said, "Mommy, what was that sound?" He said, "I think that the church is hungry. I think that the church is hungry for people." And I thought that was pretty good. It didn't mean that the church wanted to eat the people. That would be really silly. But it meant that the church wanted people to come. The church wanted people to come together and to listen and to learn and to sing together and read scripture together. The church really wanted people to fill up the sanctuary and learn about God together. So sometimes when we talk about being hungry, we're not talking about hungry in our bellies and wanting food. Today, we are celebrating World Communion Sunday, and we are going to eat a little bit of bread and drink a little bit of juice, but the bread and juice that we eat and drink actually isn't to fill our tummies. It's to fill our hearts. It's to fill our church, right? It's to show people how much God loves us and to help us remember that right before Jesus died, Jesus shared a meal just like this with his friends and with his followers. And Jesus said, "Every time you eat this, I want you to remember me." And so a whole bunch of years ago, there was a preacher who said, "You know what? This meal is really important. And it's not to fill our bellies, it's to fill our hearts. And I want everybody in the whole world to feel the same way, and everybody to get their hearts filled on the same day by doing communion on the same day." So that's what we're doing. So there are people in Africa, and there's people in New Zealand, and there's people in Canada and Nova Scotia, and there's people everywhere today having communion just like we are. There's people in churches down the streets from us and in other states from us and all around the world who are doing communion today. We're taking communion to not fill our bellies, but to fill our hearts, and to fill our hearts with love and with peace and with unity. Do you know what unity is? It means being together. So it's a way that we can be together with people all over the world, even though there are lots of miles and lots of oceans and lots of things between us. Doing World Communion is a way that we can fill our hearts with love and togetherness. So when we do communion today, that's what I want you to remember, okay? Can you say your prayer with me? Loving God, thank you for the gift of communion, especially on this day. Help us to remember those around our world who are celebrating together, who are filling their hearts with love and understanding and peace and togetherness. In your name we pray. Amen.
Bread of life, cup of blessing, we gather at your table. Some of us have danced and glided into this space on the winds of a crisp, cooling breeze of fall. Some are tired. Others are a bit more bruised and shaken by the week that has been and leery of a week to come. Some are hungry and scared. In a world consumed by hate and greed and envy, we gather at your table. And you speak. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. You speak. And it strikes the chord within us, and our heads turn to the sound of your voice. You say, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You speak. And in the broken places of your life and our lives, we begin to see glimmers of hope. Our clenched breath releases just a little. We gather at your table in the midst of the swirl of life, and here we find our center. And so we gather. We gather grateful and free to feast on your love, blessed and filled to marvel at your beauty, beloved and amazed to see one another in love. So bread of life, cup of blessing, we gather at your table alive and hopeful, ready to know and be known, even by your grace. May it be so. Amen.
As we continue in worship, take out your bulletin and let's see together how deep the Father's love for us.
Pray with me, please. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for today's opportunity to gather for worship, to share in communion and join hearts in prayer with our fellow Christians around the world. May we feel a sense of unity with our brothers and sisters and a sense of urgency to join in sacrificial giving of our time, our talents, and our monetary means to further the kingdom. As we reflect on Christ's giving of himself, may we be committed to having a generous giving spirit to grow Greystone. May we look beyond ourselves to empower and enable all kinds of growth for the kingdom's sake and for your glory to the ends of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today's scripture comes from the book of Ruth, the first chapter, verses 1 through 18. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah. In the name of the other, Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
For more than 80 years, Christians around the world have celebrated this day that we know as Worldwide Communion Sunday. The idea, which was first dreamt up by a Presbyterian minister in the Pittsburgh area during the worst of the Great Depression, this idea was that we all still needed to engage in acts of unity across all kinds of national and international boundaries. In 1933, this pastor, Reverend Kerr, believed it was good for us to remember others who shared our faith, who followed our Lord, and yet who did not share our race, our ethnicity, our nationality. Reverend Kerr believed that the simple practice of coming together around this sacred table held great power. Power to remind us of our unity and our oneness with Christians around the world who also gathered around similar tables with this sacred meal. I didn't find it in the research anywhere, but I hope that Reverend Kerr saw the state of the world in 1933. I hope that he saw the hatred, the dehumanization that was being projected onto people of color and Jews living in the United States and in Europe. I didn't find it in the research, but I hope he saw all of that. And I wonder if Reverend Kerr understood the economic anxiety of the day, one of the worst years in the Great Depression. I wonder if he understood that anxiety and yet knew that there was something more powerful than money and more powerful than our national identities. I wonder. I didn't find it in the research, but I wonder if Reverend Kerr believed that if we could all just gather here around this table, that we might remember that we are all brothers and sisters. We were all created and loved by God. We were all welcome to gather around, and that we were all invited to eat, to drink, to dine at Christ's table. In 1933, when this tradition of worldwide communion Sunday was born, people were hungry. There was famine in the United States because of the Great Depression. There was famine throughout the world because of great economic anxiety and uncertainty. There was famine in the world because of drought. There was famine in the world because of international poverty. There was an experience of scarcity that made everybody scrimp and save and hold on to everything that they had so they could make it last as long as it could. And just thinking about the abundance of this table and tables like these in times like those, I wonder if there were folks for whom this meal was the only meal for the day. Well, much has happened since 1933, and still 86 years later, we find ourselves returning to this table. We find ourselves returning here and remembering our brothers and sisters around the world who are doing exactly the same thing today. 86 years later, we are still familiar with global economic uncertainty. We are aware of all the things that divide us from one another, the hatred. We know that even in times of abundance, many experience some sort of famine. Many experience famine of grief, the famine of isolation, the famine of a sense of meaninglessness. These and other spiritual famines plague us all, even those for whom the table is filled with food. And yet still we know that global famine exists in our world today. We know that millions go without food across the globe and even across our city. We can be sure that most of the tables attended to today are set in the midst of some kind of famine. And this is where Ruth begins. This is where the story of Ruth begins. It begins in the middle of famine. Famine in the land of Judah, where Naomi and her family lived, in Bethlehem, no less, a town whose name literally means basket of bread. Well, as famines often do, this particular famine caused migration. Judean families, they were forced from their homes. They were forced to go and look for food. And so Elimelech and Naomi and their sons, they fled. They fled from Bethlehem to Moab in order to find food. Well, Moab was a surprising destination because there is a long-standing and quite unsavory history between the Moabites and the Israelites. Go check out Deuteronomy chapter 23. Israelites are the descendants of Abraham. Moabites are the descendants of Lot. And ever since the conflict emerged between those two patriarchs, these two families, they've been at odds with one another for generations. There was to be no intermingling, no visiting one country from the next, and there certainly should be no intermarrying. So when famine comes to Bethlehem, those living in the city of bread have a choice to make about where are they going to go to find food. Elimelech, he could have taken his family to another neighboring land, but he chose to take them east to Moab. Maybe there was food there. Maybe the drought hadn't yet reached the land of Moab. Maybe God had shown them favor. Well, for whatever reason, Elimelech and Naomi and their sons, they head to Moab for a new start. And there they find wives, the sons do. They marry Orpah and Ruth, Moabite women. And there they remain for a decade or so until misfortune once again strikes this family, killing all three men. Naomi becomes a refugee once more. This time, rather than fleeing the famine of hunger, she flees a famine of grief. The death of her husbands and her two sons, it becomes more than she can bear, and so she leaves this foreign land. And as she leaves, she sends her daughters-in-law away, back to their childhood homes, back to their families of origin, and she attempts to set herself free from the pain of her past. Naomi's return home, back to Bethlehem, back to Judah, it would have brought its own set of uncertainties for her. How would a single woman of her age be received at the border coming from Moab? How would she be received? Would she be let back in at all? Who would be responsible for her? Who would protect her? Who would provide for her? There was no guarantee, no provision. Not in her world. Well, perhaps this is why Ruth insisted that she stay with Naomi. Maybe she knew that the future would be dangerous and uncertain, but at least Ruth was still young enough to remarry. Maybe Ruth knew that she was the only way. Well, as the women negotiated their future, who would go and who would stay, Ruth professes her commitment to Naomi, offering one of the most beautiful confessions that we find in all of Scripture. "Do not press me to leave you," she says, "or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people," Ruth says, "and your God will be my God. Where I die, there I will die. That is where I will be married." Ruth's actions are characterized by the Hebrew word hesed, which is translated often as loving kindness. Well, translation, as you know, doesn't always do justice to concepts, and we have no word in English for hesed. Hesed means that someone acts extraordinarily on behalf of another within the context of a close relationship. Actions of hesed provide protection and often work to ensure one's survival. Hesed is not a frivolous or random act of kindness from one stranger to the next. Hesed is serious. It is life-altering, loving kindness, and it's born out of deep connection and love and commitment. In many ways, scholars argue the book of Ruth is framed by hesed and by Ruth's actions of hesed. From beginning to end, Ruth's selflessness is what saves both women from homelessness, from poverty, from hunger. She is the ultimate example of hesed, of faithfulness lived out in relationship. Some scholars also say that Ruth's example of faith lived out in acts of loving kindness, hesed, provides a counter-narrative to the book of Judges, which we find immediately before Ruth in our Bibles. You may remember the book of Judges paints a pretty grim picture of what it means to live in faithful community. In the book of Judges, justice is exercised through brutality and military conquest. Israelites who claim divine right to the land and all who dwell within it take up arms. Foreigners are seen as heathens and objects to be used and killed. And all of this is supposed to be at the direction of a God who's at the helm, delivering people into the promised land. Well, for those of us left asking if this was truly God's mode of deliverance, Ruth offers a surprising alternative. In the days when the judges ruled, the story of Ruth begins, which places the reader squarely within the historical context of those brutal years. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land, and so Elimelech took his family and went to Moab. Well, right off the bat, we know that things must have been really bad, because as I said earlier, Deuteronomy is very clear about the Moabites. "No Moabite shall be admitted into the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of their descendants shall be admitted." But as the story continues, we begin to learn that the people of Moab may not be as bad as their reputation. Ruth becomes one of the most surprising heroines of the entire Hebrew Bible. In times of famine and military conquest and ethnic division and international mistrust, Ruth chooses not to run away, not to go back to her people, but to draw nearer to her mother-in-law so that they might face their uncertain future together. And in so doing, Ruth and Naomi, they bond and create a new family, one that is unconventional and unlikely. And in this new family, they protect and provide for one another so that they might be able to survive all sorts of famine. Most of us know very little about famine, at least in our personal lived experience. In fact, we know a whole lot more about feasting, don't we? The tables we gather around in our homes and our churches, they are often filled with more food than we could ever want or need. And as this first bit of cool air blows in, some of us may already be thinking about Thanksgiving, maybe some other feasts on the horizon. Yet today, on this Worldwide Communion Sunday, we know that others are experiencing real famine. And we know that they too will gather around tables that look a whole lot like this one. Even though we may not know a lot about famine in the physical sense, all of us can understand famine in the spiritual sense. Maybe we are suffering long-lasting pain or chronic illness. Maybe we have been suffering so long that we're beginning to feel an absence of God. Maybe we are wondering, in the midst of our famine, is God still with us? Is God working to heal our bodies, to restore us to health? Is God even here? Or maybe we're dealing with famine that looks a little more like grief. Grief following the death of a loved one, grief following the end of a relationship, or grief over something that has happened as we mourn a life that will never be the same again. Maybe our famine feels more like fatigue. Maybe we're exhausted. Maybe we are worn down and tossed about by the challenges of life that never seem to cease. And just before we come to wit's end, we summon the strength to come back to this place, to our family of faith, to gather around this table and to look for renewal. Maybe in these states of spiritual famine, we might begin to understand the feast of God's grace that is shared here around this table. In times of famine, both spiritual and physical, we can tend to hunker down, just like our families did in the Great Depression. In times of famine, sometimes we hold on to everything that remains, and we tend to isolate ourselves from all of those around us. In the ancient world, when the judges ruled and when famine came, Ruth provided another way. Rather than leaving Naomi alone in her grief, Ruth traveled with her to Israel, where she would be received as the foreigner this time. And yet, even in that state, Ruth models hesed, loving kindness, a way of self-giving love so that somebody else might live more fully. So as we gather here and consider our own states of famine and fatigue, I wonder if we might resist that tendency, that desire to hunker down, to cling to our own. And I wonder if we might instead forge a new path and form a new family, one that embraces our sisters and brothers in Christ, offering a unity and a sacrificial love that transgresses all kinds of divisions. If we follow the example of Ruth, I believe that even in the midst of global insecurity, we might find at Christ's table, all the nourishment that we need, not only to feed ourselves, but to feed our world, heart, mind, body, and soul. Maybe, just maybe, where there is physical hunger, we might begin to offer food. Maybe where there is sadness and pain, we could offer companionship. Maybe where there is fatigue, we could simply offer rest. Maybe where there is loss, we could offer hope. And where there seems to be no hope left in sight, maybe we could offer faith in our God who knows our names, who sees deeply into our hearts, who understands our pain, and who is always willing to offer a feast right in the middle of our famine. May it be so. Whether we find ourselves in seasons of feast or famine, whether we come to this sanctuary and this table feeling broken or whole, we come to this table knowing that we are invited because Christ invites all people to this table, all who love God, all who seek to live together, embodying that love of God and love of neighbor. All who hunger and thirst to know the presence of Christ in their lives are welcomed at this table of God's grace. This is Christ's table, and the invitation belongs to Christ alone. This is our holy and sacred meal for the journeys of life and faith as we seek to follow Jesus. Whether this is a time of feast or famine in your life, you are invited and you are welcome here at this table. Simply come, bring all the faith that you have to this table of God's grace. Let us pray. God of all creation, we give you thanks for the extravagant love that you have shown to us in the life of Christ. For the example of Ruth, who models for us hesed, loving kindness, even when she could have chosen an easier path. God, we give you thanks for the blessing that you have bestowed upon all of us, creating us in your image and calling us your beloved children, sisters, and brothers. We give thanks that you show us how to live in unity with one another. We give you thanks that you forgive us when we fall short, welcoming us back to this table time and time again through your infinite grace. We give you thanks for your Holy Spirit, which transgresses all of the boundaries that separate us from one another. Draw us together with Christians throughout the world this day and use us as instruments of love to bring all people together and working to build your beloved community here and now. Pour out your Spirit upon these gifts of food and drink, that by the sharing of this meal we might remember and be transformed into the body of Christ, united in the service of others, examples of hesed love, giving our whole lives as an offering to you. We see now only in part, but we await with hope the great banquet feast that we will one day enjoy together with you and with all people from all nations. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he found himself first gathered around a table like this, a table that was surrounded with friends and followers. And during the meal they were sharing, Jesus took the bread. And after giving thanks, he blessed it and broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat." And in the same way, also, he took the cup, and after pouring it out, said, "This is the cup of life, poured out for you. Each time you share of this meal, do so in remembrance of me," Jesus says. Sisters and brothers, the table of Christ is ready. Come and bring all the faith that you have to this table of God's infinite and abundant grace. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Take and eat. This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you. Take and drink. Family in Christ, having experienced the abundance of this table and the grace found here at it, let us share the peace of Christ with one another. The peace of God be with you. And our greeting comes to an end. Remember, it doesn't have to stop here. Part of our strength in Christ comes from the community of Christ that is formed around this very table. And so whether you find yourself in a season of feast or a season of famine, know that there is room for you here. Know that there is a community here to support you and to lift you up and to offer whatever it is that is needed along the way. And so if you are feeling burdened or broken or heavy laden and you'd like to come and say a prayer, come down. I'll be here waiting and ready to pray with you or to hear that request. Or if you are feeling like God is calling you into deeper relationship with Jesus Christ and you'd like to say that out loud, then come on down and I will be here to hear that confession, that profession. If you are feeling led to join this community, this family of faith, to formalize your membership here, now is also the time to do that. And if you find yourself in that place, I'm here to receive you, and I will do it gladly. So let us sing together our hymn of response.
Thank you.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. There are many ways that you can be involved in the life of our church in the coming week. I want to make you aware of a few of those. A reminder to our youth that you do have choir and youth group tonight, and we would love to see you as we explore images of God and how we relate to God. Also want to remind you that Trunk or Treat is coming up on October 30th. We would love for you to be here and to be part of that. This is one of the biggest outreach events that we do here at church. Our parking lots and our campus is filled with people from around our community, and we would love for you to be a part of that fun night together. You'll be getting emails and sign-up sheets in your Sunday school classes of lots of ways that you can help. Also invite you to join us in prayer this week. Amanda is headed to Uganda, and Steve is headed to Portugal, both to do God's work in foreign lands. And we would love for you to pray for them and to pray for traveling mercies as they are both traveling this week. Let us continue in worship together. Sisters and brothers, as you leave this place of sanctuary and go out into the world, may you leave with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's presence always be alive within you, giving you the grace never to sell yourself short, grace to risk something big for something good, and grace to remember that the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. So may God take your feet and walk with them. May God take your hands and heal through them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.